As I said earlier, we are in week 3 of the book of Ephesians, week chapter 3. So that's where we're going to be. Week chapter 3. That's weird. All right. Week 3, chapter 1. We'll split it out there, right? So week 3, chapter 1. Last week we had missionaries. Rob Wright was here, Rob and Christine Wright. So we kind of took a bit of a, let's use the word sabbatical from this series. But today we're going to kick it back in gear. And the sermon title I chose for this week is that it depends what you mean by the word in. And that's, it's interesting to me because as we think of the word in, which is a key word for this, it's interesting how many different ideas we get for this. The sermon idea is this. Maybe my clicker is going to work. Dennis, can you click on the screen over there? Let's click on the right screen. Just put your, there you go. Click on it and then pull off. There we are. Now we're good. So in the longest Greek sentence in the Bible, Paul references things we have in Christ 9 times. Now he doesn't use the word Christ. Sometimes it's in him, in the beloved. All right. But this longest sentence from verse 3 to verse 14 in the English is one sentence in the Greek. 202 words long. All right. So in that sentence, he references things we have in Christ 9 times. Understanding the implications of this emphasis is important so we can properly understand what we have in Christ. Does that make sense? When you're looking at a Bible passage and you're seeing a word repeated or a phrase repeated several times, you want to pay attention to why that's being repeated. What's the emphasis? What does this have to do with me? And so as we look at this passage, this 3 through 14, we're going to understand that the theme of this is this idea of in Christ. So what does that mean, in Christ? What does the word in mean, right? And you sit there and you think, well, I think I know what that means, Pastor. I'm in English. I've taken classes before. Well, that's fine. We're going to look at that again, just a little greater detail, maybe preaching to the choir a little bit, but there's some value here in studying it from this perspective. Before we begin, let's go ahead and bow in prayer. God, we're coming to you today asking for your wisdom. You say that you give wisdom to us, and Lord, we're praying for that. Help us as we understand this passage, maybe in a new way. God, open our eyes to the truth you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So 2 weeks ago, I preached on this doctrine of election, and that was a fun one, right? We all walked away with fried brains and everything like that. Okay, it was a good time. And in that, we shared different opinions, you know, different ideas of how the doctrine of election works, and we're not really going to talk about that much today, but I've got to be honest that if I were to go back, I might do it a little bit different with more emphasis on this in Christ. Now, we did talk about that. We talked about how our election, regardless of how it happens in connection to Christ. Ephesians says that, right? In him, he chose us in him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ to the praise of the glory of to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. There are things that happen in Christ. So our election happens in connection to Christ. We're going to kind of back up and we're going to review some of these things today. And we're going to talk about just this whole idea of in today and what that means. And what does the word in mean? What exactly does it mean for us? Well, the Greek talks about this. This is the Greek word, and it's translated the same way. It says in. It sounds the same way. This is the Greek word in. And it indicates inclusion, location, or position within limits. And we understand that. So if I'm going to go fishing, I don't fish in the pasture. I fish in the pond, right? That's a yes. Nod your heads this way. Okay, perfect. Great. All right, so we understand that. We're going to look for something where it's supposed to be, okay? I went hunting yesterday for deer. I didn't go to the zoo as much as I wanted to, right? I had to go out in the field, okay? That's what you have to do because the zoo has bigger deer. But anyway, we know that there's certain places we have to go. There are restrictions, and the word in is really a restrictive word when we sit and think about it because it describes where an object is, okay? It's in this, it's in that, whatever it is. There's a little restriction there. So it's inclusion, location, or position within limits, all right? So we're looking at this in Ephesians chapter 1. What does this mean when Paul says, what are the limits that Paul places on that? Well, he talks in verse 3, and this is the beginning part of this long sentence where he says this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay? Now, I want you to understand, there's a Greek word for through. They do not use the Greek word for through. They do not use a Greek word for with. They use a Greek word for the word in. So, in Christ. And there's some implications there because it's, yes, we understand that my blessing is through Christ. My blessing is to a degree with Christ. But it's in Christ. So, what's the limitation? When I back up to the definition, what's the inclusion, location, or position? What is that? It is in Christ. So what I understand from this verse is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Those who are believers, those who have placed their faith in Christ, are what? They are in Christ. Romans says we're part of the body of Christ. Does that make sense? You tracking with me? So we're in Christ, okay? Now, as a person in Christ, I have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. Now, I want to look at this. I'm going to back up for just a moment here. As I sat there and I read through Ephesians, it struck me that this sentence is fleshed out in the book of Hebrews. You ever thought about that? I don't know if anybody's ever thought about that before. But when we think about the book of Hebrews, it starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's premise of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it talks about blessings we have from Christ. And so as we go through this today, there's going to be a lot of verses. You'll look in the outline. There's a lot of verses that go to Hebrews that really flesh these things out, that really talks about this idea. And I love the fact, you know, when God repeats himself, we need to sit up and pay attention, right? And God does repeat himself over and over and over again. And so we're going to look at some of the ways that God repeats himself today, just as we look at this Ephesians, this long passage in Ephesians, and we look at the book of Hebrews. Now, we're not going to get all the way through this, which is why this sermon is part one. Okay, so don't panic. We're not going to get all the way through it today. We're going to finish it next week. But this whole idea of in and what that means for us. So we have every spiritual blessing, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and Hebrews 1:1-2, and then 8-6, and chapter 8, verse 6. These are some of the things we're looking at. What does it mean to have every spiritual blessing? Well, let's lay a little groundwork. 2 Corinthians 5:17 gives us some groundwork for what that looks like. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Okay, so understand this. We're starting the slate, wiping the slate clean, and starting all over again. God has said, when you place your faith in me, I am wiping the slate clean, starting all over again. He says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So as I look at this passage, I say, okay, everything that I once had, you know, the things of this world, those are gone. Now God has emptied this tent, so to speak, and he's going to start filling it up again. I am now in Christ, and so he's going to start filling this up again with what? With every spiritual blessing, Ephesians says. Every spiritual blessing. In Hebrews 1, he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, when you look at this passage, we understand what? That God gave us his Son, okay? The heir of all things. And Ephesians says, for those of us who are in Christ, are we tracking this now? So if the Son is heir to all things, and I am in Christ, is there maybe some implications for us? Indeed, there are. And further on in Ephesians, we'll read this. But that means we also are heirs to all things. Because of what? Because of our location. We, being in Christ, get to participate in that. We get to partake in that, as Ephesians says later on. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as a covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. This is a great thing. When God wiped the slate clean, all right, he started all over again with us, yes. But when Christ came, he opened up this new covenant. All right, this new covenant with us, where we no longer have to do sacrifices on a regular basis. We no longer have to do yearly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, sometimes weekly sacrifices, because there's a better promise, all of those things being fulfilled in Christ. So when we look at the spiritual blessings we have from Christ, it's because Christ is the better sacrifice. Christ is the better person. Christ is the heir of all things, and we, being in Christ, get to participate in what? Every spiritual blessing, because we are in Christ. Now, as we understand this, we've got to think for just a moment, because there's going to be some of us that think, well, am I in Christ? I want you to keep that thought in your mind. Am I in Christ? Because we're going to talk about it here in just a few minutes. But we have to ask that. There's two sides. There's in and there's out. Right? A fish out of water has no chance, does it? We talk about that, a fish out of water. He has no chance. So let's sit here and think. Some of us are in, some of us are out. Which one are you on? And I want you to mull over that as we think through these things. All right. So then Paul fleshes out this whole idea of what it means to be of some of these blessings. So in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So what do I have in Christ? This is that big election passage, and we're not going to be talking about the details of election passage. We're going to be talking about the basics. Boil the whole thing out, you know, as Abbott and Costello would say. You know, we're going to cook the thing. We're going to boil it down. We're going to smooth it all out, pour it down, strain it out, sift it out. What do we have at the end? At the end, we have this idea. regardless of how it happens, regardless of whether God chose me, I chose him, whatever your opinion is on the doctrine of election, here's what I know. I have a relationship with God. In Christ, I have a relationship with God. Not outside of Christ, not apart from Christ. In Christ, I have a relationship with God. Now, why is that important? Why do I even need a relationship with God? How did my relationship with God get broken? Well, Isaiah 59:2 says this. It says, but your iniquities have separated you, have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, that sounds like a separation, doesn't it? That sounds like a lack of relationship. If you were to say, well, it sounds like there's a pretty good relationship between me and God at this moment, I would question your understanding of Isaiah 59 verse 2, right? Because it seems pretty obvious. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, because of my iniquities, my sins, I do not have a relationship with God. So what do we do with that? How do we get that relationship with God? How do we get to be in Christ? What do we do with that? Well, John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So we talk about this whole idea. Christ, in Hebrews here, we see this. He is the one that brings the sons to glory. He is the one that suffered death. He is the one that suffered death by the grace of God. For whom? Everyone. But in John says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 5:24, it says we have to believe. So as we sit and think about this relationship with God, that begins in Christ. I cannot have a relationship with God separate from Christ. I cannot think, you know what, I want to get to heaven on my own. It's impossible. I cannot have a right relationship with God separate from Christ. So in Christ, I have a relationship with God. What else do I have? Well, in Ephesians 1:6, this next verse, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us, where? In the beloved. So what do we have in this? We have grace. This is what we have. In Ephesians, over and over and over again, it emphasizes this idea of grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Favor you don't deserve. That's what it is. It's favor you don't deserve. It's not because of something you've done. It's because of something you haven't done. As Ephesians 2:8, 9 says, right? So we get this grace. And Hebrews 4 says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is what I get in Christ. In Christ, I get grace. I understand that. I get grace. If you're looking for some unmerited favor in your life, understand you can find it in Christ. That's where it comes from. It's in Christ. And if you want to be able to show people around you unmerited favor, well, it's hard to show it if you don't have it. If you want to be able to live this, it begins by being where? In Christ. These are the things we have. These are spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Next verse, Ephesians 1, 7a. In him we have redemption through his blood. Think about this for just a minute. Redemption through his blood. What does it mean to be redeemed by Christ? Well, again, all those sins, all those iniquities, all those things had to be paid for. There had to be a punishment for all that. And all those things were redeemed for in his blood. What does Hebrews say? Hebrews says this, we get redemption. In Christ, I get redemption. Hebrews 9 says this, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So stop for just a moment right there. What does that mean? Not made with hands. What does that mean? That means, literally, not created. Well, who in this world was not created? Well, he's not really in this world, but he's here. It's God, right? God is the only one not created. So we understand that Christ appeared as an uncreated being, as God. He came as God, and he entered once for all in the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing, and this should be the part to raise out of our chairs. What? An eternal redemption! Right? I mean, sit there and let's think about that. What if our redemption was temporary? You ever thought about that? What if your redemption was temporary? That has huge implications for us, doesn't it? But in Christ, I get redemption. When I go to Hebrews and God talks about the redemption and he further fleshes that out and describes it to me, it's an eternal redemption. It doesn't end. It doesn't end at any time. It's eternal. So can I affect an eternal redemption? Can I say to God, God, I don't like that time frame that you have. I'm going to go ahead and cut it in half. Can I change God's mind in that? No. He said it's eternal. I can't change it. So if I can't change my redemption, what's that mean? That means I have assurance. I'm secure. It's there. I cannot be saved on my own merit, and I cannot be unsaved on my own demerit. We've said that before, and we're going to say it again, and that's so true. I cannot be saved on my own merit, and I cannot be unsaved on my own demerit. It's impossible, because the redemption God has promised me is eternal. It's an eternal redemption that I have in Christ. And not only that, he goes on in Ephesians 1:7, he says this, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, with which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. My goodness, what else do I get in this? I get forgiveness. I have redemption. The price has been paid. And then I have forgiveness, meaning everything's been wiped away. The slate's clean. He says, you know what? I'm not holding that over your head anymore. I'm not going to hold it against you. And that's what forgiveness is, isn't it? We say as people, you know, we forgive and forget. Well, it's hard. It's impossible for us as humans to forget. But what do we as humans do? We forgive and not hold it against them. How many of y'all are married? How many of y'all are married? Now, how easy is it to truly forgive? In other words, not hold it against them. Is it easy? Right? You're like, no, it's impossible. Some days it seems that way, right? But that's where grace comes in. And because of this unmerited grace that I get from God, I am able to take that grace, and I'm able to apply that grace to my own marriage, and I'm able to forgive and not hold it against. And God looks at us, and he said, you know what? I sent my son. My son paid the price. My son died. And because my son's sacrifice is worth more than anything else, I'm going to look at that sacrifice, and I am not going to hold your sins against you for all who believe. It's an eternal redemption, and it gives us forgiveness. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why is that important? The Bible says he makes purification for sins. And I want to just stop for just a moment here, and we're going to do a little reminder. This is the Bible. Of course, you guys know this, right? We're going to preach to the choir for just a moment. We're going to back up. We're going to be Vince Lombardi. This is the football, right? You guys remember that? Okay. This is the Bible. This is God's word. We at Grace, we understand that God's word was given to us by God himself. Yes, men wrote these words down, but as led and inspired by God. So as I look at this book, as I understand this book, as I talk to others who try to disprove this book, there has never been found an error in this book. 2,000 years later, never been found an error in this book. So what do I know? Is I know that I can trust every word written in this book. Every word. It's what we at Grace believe. And I look at this verse, and I believe this verse, that Jesus died for what? The purification for sins. I can trust that. And why did he do that? Well, indeed, under the law, almost everything is what? Purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And they're talking about the earthly sacrifices, comparing heavenly sacrifices to earthly sacrifices. But I want to focus on verse 22 for just a moment. Hebrews 1:3 says he came for the purification of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Because why? Everything is purified with blood. So I sit there and look at that. Knowing God's word is true, my sins had to be covered by blood. So now I have to choose. Is it going to be mine, figuratively? Is it going to be my blood through my eternal death? Or am I going to say, you know what, Jesus? I believe that your blood covered it. And I'm going to have eternal redemption because of that. Do you see the difference? One way or another, it's going to be paid for. Am I going to pay for it? Or am I going to let Christ pay for it? That's the question. Am I in Christ? Am I out of Christ? Ephesians 1, 9-10. Actually, back it up here for just a minute. For Christ has entered not in the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, and look at this, this is big right here, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared how many times? Once for all. Once for all. Do you catch that? Once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, is that assurance or is that assurance? How many sins did Christ die for? He died for all of them. Now, here's a question for you. You sit there and think, well, Pastor, tomorrow I could mess up and I could lose my salvation. And I said, okay, let's argue that for just a moment. When Christ died 2,000 years ago, how many sins had I committed yet? How many sins had I personally committed? Well, the answer is none. I wasn't even in existence. I wasn't even in existence yet. And so then how could it be feasible that Christ could die only for the sins that I had committed up to the point that I asked him to forgive me and not cover the sins I had yet to commit in my life? Could he die for future sins and not die for all future sins? Does that make sense? Because we say, well, I know he's forgiven me for everything I've done in the past, but I don't think he's going to forgive me for what I've done in the future. That's the difference. You catch that? Because when we say that I can do something to remove my salvation, we're saying that Christ hasn't forgiven me for every sin. And if Christ hasn't forgiven me for every future sin, how could Christ in the past die for some of my future sins if he couldn't forgive me for all of my future sins? Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? So this whole thing, once for all, is key in this whole idea. In Christ, I have eternal redemption. I have forgiveness. I should be able to say, hallelujah, I'm forgiven, right? In Christ. There's huge implications here for us. There's huge assurance things for us. And then Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, making known to us is the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So as I looked at that, I said, God, what do we, in this, you know, in him, what do I get in this, which he set forth in Christ as a plan? What is that mystery of will? What does this mean? And again, I boiled it down, and this is where I came. This is where I landed. And you could land in a different place. I'm not going to be hurt by that. Here's where I landed on this. In Christ, I get this. In Christ, I get hope. Let's back up for just a second. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Has that happened yet? Has he come and has he united all things to him yet? Look at the world around us. We don't know the answer is no. But what do I have? I have hope. This is what I have. I have hope in Christ. Hebrews 9, 27. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to what? But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And you say, Pastor, wait a minute. I thought we were already saved. And this verse talks about he's going to come and save those. What does that mean? Well, if I'm drowning in a lake and somebody throws me a life preserver, am I able to be saved? Absolutely. Right? I'm able to breathe. I'm able to stay above water. I'm not going to drown. I'm not going to die because I have a life preserver. Now, when that same person pulls me in and now I'm standing on shore, am I really saved at that moment? Do you see the difference? Right now, we're in a big lake full of mess. And Christ is our life preserver. But hanging on to him, I know that I'm not going to die eternally. But at some point, he's going to come. He's pulling me out of it. And at that point, my salvation comes to its fullness. Does that make sense to you guys? Because there is a time in my life when, yes, I am saved for the punishment of my sins. And there's going to come a time when Christ is going to come. He's going to pull me out of this world. And I'm going to be with him. And I know at that moment that I'm going to be in his presence again, cemented in my salvation. He has saved and he will save. This is what's going to happen. Hebrews 9:27 says this, I have hope. Why? Because he came once, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. But that verse 27 should sober us just a little bit. They say, what comes, you know, all men have to face what? Death and taxes, right, Benjamin Franklin? Everything comes, death and taxes. Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Again, going back to this whole premise that God's word is true, it's not just a premise, it's a fact. I understand that I'm going to die, and I understand after death comes judgment. But Christ died so that I wouldn't have to face that judgment, that eternal judgment. So the question is, are you in or are you out? Well, Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You sit there and think, well, Pastor, you can't see God. You can't see the result of any of that. And that's true. You know I can't. But I've got hope. Because of my faith, I've got hope. Because I am in Christ, I have hope. And it doesn't make any sense at all to those who haven't experienced that. But in Christ, I have this hope. I have these convictions. I know these things are true because of what I have in Christ. Well, so what? What do you do? Well, the first question, can you see your need? Number one, can you understand that you have a need for a relationship with God? Can you see that? I hope you can see that. Can you see that at all? Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes him will obtain mercy. How many of you want mercy in your life? I want mercy. I want mercy from God. Absolutely. What do I have to do? I got to say, okay, God, I got a problem. There's a separation. Do you see your need for the separation? Have you heard the truth? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says this, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what I know. And Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Hebrews says, Christ died once for all. Ephesians says, I have redemption, eternal redemption. I have forgiveness. All of these things because of what Christ has done. The truth is that Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. That's the truth. Have you heard the truth? So do you see a need for Jesus? Have you heard the truth, which is that, you know what? Jesus is here to fill that need. He's come to do it. And then what? Have you believed? John 5:24 says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life. And going back to Hebrews 9:27-28, talking about judgment. And this, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Look at Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed once for man to die. After that comes judgment. And then look at John 5:24, which says, if I believe in him, I do not come into judgment. What does that mean for me? I don't want to go into judgment. But I got to admit, I have a need for Jesus. I got to admit that he's the only one that can fill that. And then I got to believe. So my question for you, have you ever done that? Have you believed? Here's an interesting thought. Jim Essinger here in our church, he says this. He says, God has no grandchildren. What does that mean? Well, just because your parents were Christians doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Just because your grandparents went to church and your grandpa was a pastor doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Your parents cannot save you. Your brothers, your sisters, your grandparents, no one else can make that decision for you. They can't believe for you. Only you can believe for you. There are only first generation Christians. It comes down to what are you going to do? What decision are you going to make? God has no grandchildren. You don't get grandfathered in on what the people before you have done or the people next to you. Just because your husband is a Christian doesn't mean you are. Just because your wife is a Christian doesn't mean you are. Just because your kids go to church, oh, I feel good because I send my kids to church, doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Frankly, growing up, the church has nothing to do with it. What is it? It's faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what anyone else does. You are the only one that can put you in Christ. Do you see your need? Have you heard the truth? And do you believe? The worship team's going to come up. They're going to sing this last song. And as I sing, I'm going to challenge you. If you have never believed, and you're wondering, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, one, you come up here and you can talk to me. I would love it if you had the courage to say, you know what, today I realize my need, and I know I need God, and today I'm going to do it. But even in your chair, you can say, you know what, for the first time, God, I've really understood that I am the one that has to make this decision. And God, today I'm placing my faith in you for the forgiveness of my sins. You can do that in your chair right now as they're singing. If you do that, I challenge you to just come and talk to me afterwards and say, you know what, today I believed in Christ for the first time because I'd love to celebrate with you. You can do that coming forward. You can do it in your chair. But I challenge you, if you've never done it, today is the day. And if you have done it, we should rest in the assurance we have because of his once for all sacrifice, giving us the eternal redemption. Let's stand and sing with the ladies.